That was the first time I was seeing that. So I asked this week, I said, can I see the video that goes before the message? I have to write the introduction. And they're like, no, you can't see that. So I guess I should say I feel honored by that. And thanks, guys, and to the team that put that together. We are talking about honor today. And it's a family thing to honor one another. Amen?
Amen.
It's a family thing to honor one another. And most of us would agree, I think, as we just kind of look at society today, we would even just say that we feel like in some ways that children don't respect adults and authorities in the way that they once did in previous generations. Yes? No? Yes? Yes, say everyone 30 and up. Not so sure everyone 30 and under, because you don't have any clue. But the reality is that there is a difference. And I would just even say, I would cite one little example, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But one little example would just be the prevalence today of children calling adults by their first names rather than by Mr. and Mrs. And losing all that formality. But there's just a little respect thing that's kind of lost in that. And I understand the familiarity of our generation. I understand the casualness of all of that. But it's just a small thing. And there are all kinds of examples, I think, that would just lend themselves to us understanding that children today don't, here's the phrase, they don't respect or honor the older generations as maybe they should. Now, there are some exceptions to that, and I'm not saying it's wholesale. I'm making a generalization. In fact, several years ago, I had the privilege of being a chaplain for the Barry Colts, the hockey team here in town. And for a couple of years, we did that, and we would meet with these young men, the players in the team that wanted to meet with us. We'd meet every Tuesday afternoon for about an hour and a half, and we'd have a meal together, and we would share with them from God's Word and pray over these young men and try to have some influence in their lives. And one thing that really struck me, because these players on the Colts, they're like 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. They're in that range where we would just say teenagers don't respect the way they ought to. They're right in that zone. And yet I watched these young men. They would come up from a hard practice and they would come into the room, and they would always, always come and greet you personally and ask questions about you. And in fact, when we would have a stranger, someone they didn't know, if a guest came to chapel that day, they would immediately come in, a quick hello to the people they knew, and then immediately go right over to the person they didn't know, introduce themselves, and engage in meaningful conversation. Now I'm telling you, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, that doesn't come naturally. That's been built into them and taught into them to respect and to have honor for people in the room who are further ahead than they are. And so there is some respect there, a simple, very simple, easy to understand illustration of the kind of respect that we ought to have for one another. And then I just got to thinking, if a junior hockey player can do that kind of thing, then we as the followers of Jesus Christ need to be on this thing hard. Don't you believe that? We need to be on it. Because we have the scriptures telling us that it's a good and godly thing to honor one another. And as we think about that playing out in our lives in general, there's no way that we're going to be able to play this out outside of our homes unless we're locking it down inside of our homes with our most vital relationships. If in your marriage there's no mutual respect, if in your parenting between child and parent and child there's no mutual respect and honoring, then you're never going to get this right outside your home. And so that's why it's so vital today that we look at the book of Proverbs so that we can get it done, that we can overcome any problem of lack of respect, and we can truly be honoring one another in these very close, intimate relationships we have in our families. And so that's what we're going to see in Proverbs today. It's a family thing to honor one another. You ready to pray? All right, let's close our eyes. Let's get before the Lord here and ask Him to bless this time. God, we are, as always, needing a word from You. And so, God, we plead with You right now to hear this prayer. Because as we have already sung in our worship, we have elevated and exalted the name of Jesus Christ, and it is our desire, those of us who are praying along with this, It's our desire to be like your Son, Jesus. So God, in this time, as your word is open, I pray that you would show us what needs changing in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Father, encourage us as we hear the word. Encourage us as we reflect on the things that have already changed in our lives by your grace. Challenge us, God, with what needs to be changed yet. And Father, in all of this, just teach us what it means to be more like Jesus Christ. Tell us more about what it means to be like you. So Father, we cherish these moments. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be together as the church. Bless our time with your very presence. We would pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, before we get too far into this and look at the what's in front of us today, we need to understand this word honor. I've used interchangeably the word respect and honor here, but let's mine down on the word honor. It's a word that's going to appear in each of the passages. We're looking at various Proverbs today. But let's look at the word honor, and I want to look at it in some depth beyond the fact that Americans spell it wrong, all right? How many would agree with that? Americans spell it wrong. Sorry about that, U.S. of A, but there is a U in there, honor. And in the Hebrew, the word that we're going to see today is the word kabod. A K-A-B-O-D, if you're keeping score, a kabod, the root of this word literally means weighty, weighty. There's a weight to this word. You're carrying around something, and that's kind of the literal meaning of the word. It's to be weighty. Honor is to be weighty, but it means this kind of in the figurative sense, in the sense that it's being applied here, noteworthy, impressive, based on the reputation of the one who's being honored. In other words, they deserve this, and they might deserve it for one of two reasons. Maybe they deserve it simply because of their position, because of the virtue of being in elected office, for example. A high government official is due some honor, some respect just by their position, or maybe a teacher. If you're a student in a classroom, your teacher has certain authorities in the room, and you ought to honor that. You ought to respect that. There's no really getting around it. Policeman ought to be a person that you esteem highly in society. The scriptures even tell us to respect those who are in the place of government and who are enacting the laws of our land. We ought to honor the police officers that we have protecting our society. And then most obviously, I think parents, by virtue of their position. If you are a child, and by that I mean if you are still under your parents' roof, if they are still providing you a room and buying most of your clothes and putting food on the table for you, even if you're away at college, if you still have a place that you call your room in their home, you're still under their authority. I say that because that's real important in my context. When you have college-age kids, you need to reinforce that as often as you can. Still under your authority, still have a say. There ought to be respect and honor there for your parents. And in fact, that's actually a command that transcends you leaving the home. There's always honor for parents, for grandparents. Forever many generations are still around, you're honoring that. Simply by virtue of position. Now, that's one way. The second way that we get honored here is by performance. And so, in a right sense, it's okay to honor someone for performance, like an athlete, for some great achievement, or a scholar who's achieved great things educationally, or a hero, someone who steps in to rescue someone else. That person gets honor and respect by virtue of performance, or the author of a book. It's right to honor people who have written books, who have written articles, who have contributed maybe even to your growth and your understanding, or who have entertained you or in some way or brought you further along in your life. It's good and right to honor people for their performance. So position or performance, to honor someone, noteworthy, impressive, inherent in the reputation of the one being honored, deserving of respect, attention, or obedience, as would be the case of Ephesians 6, 1-3, and children. All right? All of that means honor. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, it's translated honor, and often in the Old Testament, it's translated glory. Same word, kabod. It's glory. And what we're talking about here is honor the same as glory. I'm praising you up. I'm giving you your due as a result of your position or your performance. Now, hopefully, when you hear that and you understand that word honor, you see how important, even without me saying another word, I hope you see how important that is in the context of the home. I hope you see that without honor, it's going to be exceedingly difficult for the parent-child relationship to work at all. That unless there's honor going both ways, the children obliged to obey their parents, to honor their parents in that way, but parents, listen, commanded in the scriptures also to not create a situation where you're provoking your children to be angry with you. And so there's an appropriate honoring back from parent to child. I hope you understand it in the context of marriage, how important it is for husbands and wives both. We play so hard on the wives submit to your husbands. But listen, when I see the command for husbands to love their wives, there's a lot of submission in love. And so husbands, we're not running the, hey wives, you better submit to me flag up the pole with recognizing that there's a bigger flagpole and a bigger flag called love that's going up right beside it. That's your responsibility. And so a lot of mutual respect, mutual honoring of one another in the context of our marriages. And so here's the way it's going to work as we work through these different passages here today. When we give honor to God, got to listen to this. You got to catch this. When we give honor to God, when we as individuals focus on the worship of Him, the glorification of God, the honoring and respecting of Him in our lives, God then honors us. God actually brings some glory down in our lives. God blesses us and pours Himself into our lives. And when that happens, when I get my focus on God, when He blesses me, that will, as a consequence, I hope you understand how this is going to work, that as a consequence is going to bless my marriage, bless my children, bless my family, bless my home. Got it? I honor God. God honors me. That allows me to honor everyone else. Seem pretty simple? All right. You ready to get going now? All of that's introduction. All right? Ready to get going? That was a long time. We haven't even opened the Bible yet. Todd, you've been talking too much. Did I get an amen for that? All right. So let's get to the scriptures and hear what the Lord says. This is what we're going to look at first. It's a family thing to honor one another first by how you manage your cash. This is an interesting one to start with, don't you think? How you manage your cash. Proverbs 3:9. You there already? All right. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's what we really want to mine down on first. But I understand that as soon as I say that, and if you're a guest here today, you're fairly new here at Harvest. In some way, you're like, right now, you might just be getting a little uncomfortable. Because there are lots of people who don't like it when the pastor talks about money. They don't like it. Money makes people crazy, right? Doesn't money make people crazy? Having it, not having it, it doesn't matter. Just thinking about it makes people crazy. And they think too much about it. They talk too much about it. They do too much with it that's maybe not right. And the whole handling of it and everything, it's craziness. And so when the pastor starts talking about it, they think right away, this is just another religious money grab, and he just needs to line his pockets and line the pockets of the ministry, and they just want my money. Some of you are thinking that right now, and I get it, and I'm pretty comfortable with that because Jesus talked a lot about money, and his word talks a lot about money, and so I just want to talk out of his word today about what the Lord says about all of this. The Lord's very concerned, I want you to hear this, the Lord's very concerned about how you manage your cash. And I want you to understand that this isn't just in the giving part. Because some people think that pastors are only concerned with the giving part. I don't care how the rest of your budget goes, but make sure we get that first part here in the church. And that's not it at all. The Lord's concerned with every part of your money, how you spend it all. And so management of your cash includes this. I wrote down four areas. Maybe I've missed one. I don't know. But I just thought about my own budget, and I came up with four broad areas. And the Lord's concerned with the management of your cash in all four of these. Ready for this? Let's just start with the easy one, taxes. All right, the Lord is concerned. You have to take a portion of whatever money you have and you have to give that to the government. I think we're in mid-May right now, and we got another, 5 or 6 weeks to go until we get to tax freedom day in Canada. So you're still paying taxes for the year. You got a few more weeks to go to pay your taxes. That's a good thing. I know you don't think it's a good thing, but Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. That's part of your budget. God's concerned with that. That you're honest with your paying of taxes, and the government's able to operate. And don't worry about corruption in the government. The Lord's got that taken care of. All right? No Crown Corporation or Crown Commission needed to figure that whole thing out. Governments are corrupt. Can we just say it? Governments are corrupt. They are. All right? Just pay your taxes. All right? That's one part of your budget. Two is spending. Spending. Obviously, God's concerned with how you spend your money. And in two categories here of spending, one, you have your fixed expenses, like you got to have a place to live, and you got to buy clothes, and you got to have food, and those are like fixed expenses, and you'll have the utilities around your house, and maintenance costs and all of that, and so you have those two. Those are the fixed expenses under spending, and then you have your disposable income. This is the extra money you have that you can just spend on yourself, going to the movies or some leisure activity or something fun that you want to have, and that's your disposable income, and you know what? The Lord's concerned with all of it. All right, so that's two categories. We have taxes and then spending, both fixed expenses and disposable spending. And then number three, saving. Short-term saving, if you want to get something, don't do that do not pay for 12 months thing. Do not do that. Don't put it on your credit card if you can't afford it. Don't do that. It's not godly. God cares about that. You save. That's what the saving is for. You want to buy something, it might take you 6 months, but save the money, then go and buy it. That's good and godly, all right? So spending, short-term saving, and then long-term saving. Yeah, you're going to retire someday, and you need to be on top of that and preparing for your own retirement and taking care of your own needs. Don't count on the government to have very much money there for you at the end, especially if you're in like my age category or younger. There's not going to be anything left for you. Plan your own retirement and to save for that long-term investments, all right? So that's three categories: taxes, spending, saving. What do you think the last one is? A giving. And all of it is of concern to God. And how we manage what we have says everything about the kind of person that we are, and it decides what we honor and who we honor. We could bring out our bank statements today. We could look at our expenses on our credit cards. We could look at our investments. And we could all determine what are the things that I honor in my life. Do I honor myself? Do I honor others? Do I honor God? What am I honoring? It's all right there in your bank account. And what we're getting at here is that depending on what you honor, and if you don't have this area of money management, managing your cash, you don't have this down, that's really deciding the fate of your family. That's how critical this is right now. Now, let me explain it this way with a story. When I went down 12 years ago, Cheryl and I went down, we brought our family, and we did a residency down in Chicago, at Harvest Chicago. At the time, there was only two church plants that had gone out. We were going to be the third. And so I was doing some training there, and I got to meet the elders and spend time with them and just to learn a lot of things that kind of make a Harvest Church unique. And I met an elder by the name of Bill Schifani. He's still an elder there today. And Bill's a great guy, a pure Chicago, Italian background. And Bill had this way that anytime he would go into an intervention, say he was one of two elders that were going to meet with a couple or meet with a family that were in a tough spot and they just needed the elders to kind of intervene in that. Anytime he would go into that with a couple, he always had this one question he would ask first. The first question he would ask of marriage, ask a couple who were in marriage difficulty, the first question was, do you tithe? That's interesting. What do you think that's interesting? First question, not, hey, are you communicating, or tell me about the issue, or what's really going on here in your home? Bill didn't care about any of that stuff as a matter of first importance. He wanted to get to the heart of the issue right away and find out if in the most basic thing they were honoring the Lord. I mean, the reality is if that we're not honoring God in the most basic things, if we're not believing what his word says in the most basic things, then we can't expect all the other things to be falling nicely into place for us. If we're not getting our vertical relationship with God straight, then we can't expect that our horizontal relationships are going to be in a good place. And so I think about giving, and I think in some ways, and that's what this verse is really about, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor him with your wealth. In every possible way that you can honor God in the managing of your money, do that. But the first fruits is specifically a reference to our giving. And we're to be honoring God with that. And it's really the simplest thing. Roger already mentioned it during our announcements time that he and Margaret, they're on automatic faithfulness, and so are Cheryl and I. And so it's really the simplest thing. I make a single decision once. One decision. I look at our income, I decide how much our giving is going to be, and I set up an automatic withdrawal, and every week I automatically, without fail, Cheryl and I are able to honor the Lord with the first fruits of what he's given to us. It's the first thing that comes out. It's a most perfect, beautiful, automatic, right up front worship of our Lord. I think about all the other ways that we worship the Lord. We have to learn songs and keep those words and stay on tune. And the whole effort of coming to church on Sundays, we have to get all dressed up and we have to get be clean and smell good and drive here. And there's a lot of effort that goes into being here. There's a lot of effort that goes into doing what we're doing here. But the giving thing, it's so easy. It's so easy. You just have to write a check, open your wallet, set it up with your bank. That's it. It couldn't be easier. Why is it so hard to honor the Lord with this? Well, I said it already. Money makes us crazy. And it's so hard to honor the Lord in this one very simple thing. But if we're not, then it really is an indicator of misaligned priorities and poor values and a wrong focus. And as a consequence, as we've already made the point, turmoil in our horizontal relationships may simply mean that we're messed up in our vertical relationship. You have to check that for yourself. I don't know what's going on in your home, but you need to do a little bit of a heart check. Now, all of this, if you want to hear Jesus' words on it, I love this in Matthew 6:21, and I quote it often. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That, in essence, is the same thing as what we're reading here in Proverbs from the words of Jesus. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we want to get to the heart of the issue. And so is your heart for Jesus Christ. If it is, then you're going to want to honor God with how you handle your cash. His values around money need to be your family values concerning money. And are you making him the priority he ought to be? Are his values, is what God says about this, influencing your home? I learned this simple graphic many, many years ago. And if we just imagine a husband and a wife and a young man, a young woman, and they want to be together and be married, right now there's a bit of a gap between them. The problem is that if they get together too soon, before they've really made a commitment to Jesus Christ, before they've really locked down their values, then God can actually remain distant and outside of the equation. Both perhaps have expressed this desire to be close to God. But if they merge their values too soon, a gap exists between them and the Lord. But if each one of them individually makes the decision, what we're going to do, even as we have this relationship with one another, if we focus our attention on getting close to God, you hear me so often say that so many of these things are just simple math. Well, this is simple geometry. Two people focusing on getting close to God, as they do that, naturally become closer to each other. And so we can't get ahead of ourselves in terms of locking down the values that are going to drive our home. We want to make sure that individually we're so committed to the values of God's kingdom that that it's the Lord that's going to have the say in our homes. It's His values that are going to drive what our marriage and what our family looks like. And that's the only way to have a marriage that is as strong as it can possibly be. Because God will be very much at the center, very close to that particular marriage. Now this graph, that'll apply in all kinds of situations. It applies to our values around money, as we're talking about here. It applies to sexuality. It applies to the kind of a church that we'll be a part of and how we'll serve in that church and where we'll live and how we'll work. Are God's values driving all of that, or did we just get too close too soon and God's distant from us? Each one of us as individuals, husbands, wives, we need to make the decision to be close to the Lord in this and to have His values driving us. All right, all of that is verse 9. Take a look now at verse 10. We got this whole honoring thing. This is what we have to do. Verse 10, then, this is the reward part. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, I feel that when I'm preaching a verse like this, I ought to have a lot more bling on and maybe a white suit be on TV preaching a prosperity gospel. You get a little sense of that here? Doesn't it sound a little bit like, I don't know, it sounds like one of those guys on TV and one of the prosperity gospel preachers, and it seems to be that's what's going on. You read this and you go, if I honor the Lord, if I give my offering, my tithe the way I ought to, then look what's going to come back. My barns, my bank account's going to be full. I'm going to have so many possessions. I'm going to have so much wealth. This is the way it works. I give, God gives back even more. Does it not read like that? Am I the only one seeing this? It does read like that, doesn't it? But here's where, see, the prosperity preachers aren't all wrong, but they are wrong. They're wrong in this sense, that when you take a verse like this out of the Proverbs and you make it a promise, you have a problem. We've talked about this before. There's all kinds of different literature, genres or types of literature that are in the Bible, and you can't look at any one piece of literature and say, I'm going to interpret it in a way that is inappropriate for that type of literature. These are Proverbs. Mark this down. Proverbs are not promises. They're not. They're not right. They're not guaranteed 100% of the time. They're proverbs. They're truisms. They're maxims that are true most of the time if we do these things that they're telling us to do. In other words, much of the time, if you're faithful and generous in your giving, that's going to come back to you. Even in a material sense, it could come back to you. But it's a generalization. It's not a rule. It's not a promise. I mean, if it always happened, the investment guys would all be out of business, right? Just shut down Wood Gundy and RBC Securities and all of these different Robert Jones, out of business. Edward Jones, that's it, out of business. I don't need that anymore, because all I have to do is go to church. I give $100 on Sunday. I get $400 back during the week. Right? If it were true 100% of the time, if it were a promise, that's what would happen. That would be great. That would amp up the giving in church for sure. Right? If you gave $100 here and got $400 back during the week, I mean, that's a guaranteed return on investment that no one's going to beat. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's obviously not that. Because God maintains the prerogative to bless or not. Generally speaking, He does. And if you're faithful to Him, God will be faithful to you. If you bless in His name, He will bless you. If you honor Him in this way, He will honor you. But His purposes transcend the proverb. His purposes are greater. We can't always know what His will is for us. So I can say to you as a preacher in confidence from the word that if you're lacking honor in your home and the glory of God is not present and there are relationships in your home that are sideways in some way, it may be as simple as you're not honoring the Lord with your cash. So make a change. Honor him as you ought to be honoring him. It's a great first place to look. Now, that was a long time on number one, wasn't it? A long time. Todd, if you spend this much time on two and three, we're in trouble, right? Let's get on to number two. Honor one another by how you deal with conflict. Chapter 20, verse 3. Chapter 20, verse 3. Notice, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. All right? It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. Some people like strife. You ever met a person like this? They're just contentious. It's like with every conversation, they're looking for a fight. This is the person who likes to kind of stir it up and have tension around them, and they just enjoy that, whether they're involved in it or whether they're just provoking others to be involved with it. Some people, of course, will use conflict as a protection for them. They don't want to get too close, and whatever hurt they have in their past, it's caused them to not trust people, and so when people start to get a little close to them, they throw up some walls, they put up some protections, they provoke a fight so that the relationship won't get too close again. Sometimes they do it unintentionally, and sometimes people are doing it quite intentionally in order to keep people at a distance, to undermine otherwise good relationships. And none of that, of course, reflects the honor that we should be giving one another, which is what the Lord wants for us here. Look again, it's an honor, it's glory for a man to keep aloof from strife, to avoid it, to stay away from conflict. I mean, how many of you would just say right now, a little survey, no pride here, no shame in saying any of this, but how many of you would just say that in the last month, I'll make it 30 days, you've had some level of conflict in your home or family? Just raise your hand. Some level, okay? There are some people who did not raise their hand who are finding out for the first time that there was conflict in their home this month. They had no idea right up until now. And that'll give you something to talk about over lunch, no doubt. Conflict's not the problem. I feel like I've said this kind of thing before, but conflict's not the problem because every single one of your homes is filled with sinners. And so we have sin influencing and affecting our world, and so there will be conflict in our homes. The problem's not the conflict, as I've said before. The problem is how we're dealing with it. If we're not dealing with it in a biblical, godly, Christian way, then that's our problem. That's the difficulty that we're facing. How we manage the conflict says everything about whether or not we're really honoring one another in the midst of it. And so how do we deal with conflict? If we want to remain aloof from strife, if that's the goal, to receive the honor that comes from remaining aloof from strife, how do we do that? Do you want some practical suggestions on that? So did I. So on Friday, I got a hold of Roger, who's our biblical soul care pastor. I said, Roger, you got to help me here. You got to write this part of my message for me. And so he did. So you're ready for these? Roger's our biblical soul care pastor. These are 5 conflict management tools. They're going to be up on the screen, I think. There they are. 5 conflict management tools. Ready for these? Number one, take a step back. Step back from the conflict. Get away from the strife for a moment. This is like carefully, you know that there's a pressure build up, you know that she's going to blow, but you've got a little release valve, and you just got to start turning that valve, not big time, that's going to be bad news. Just carefully, just turn that, and just start releasing some of the pressure. And honestly, this is a good thing to do. Sometimes men, they just like to go after a problem right away. I'm speaking in generalization. Men want to fix things, right? You give me a tool, I'll fix it, man. So, like, you know, I got a problem, let's get after that. And that's a guy thing. But not every time. Sometimes guys are on the opposite side of this. But no matter what side of the conflict you're on, sometimes one or both of you just need a little bit of a cooling off period before you start dealing with it. Carefully release the tension. Don't let angry or bitter words become weapons. See, those are the weapons in a conflict. Use our words. Take a walk. I'm going to go walk around the block now. All right, take a walk. Take a step back. Listen to some music. Not heavy metal. Tends to increase tension. Bad choice. Not country music. Never, never. As bad or worse than heavy metal. All right? All right? Not country music. All right? Anybody want to leave the church now? Listen to some worship music. Get some music that's going to, you know, calm you down. It's going to get you refocused on some things. Read the Word. Get the Bible there. And your step back and you're a breather, releasing the tension. Listen to what God would say about it. Pray. Ask for some time. All right? That's the first conflict management tool. I think that's going to be helpful for us. Secondly, this. Observe the issue from all sides. This is so hard. We like to observe the issue from all sides as long as our side is the only side. I only see my perspective in it. I see how this affects me. I know how my emotions are running hot right now. I know how I was hurt. And we have our side of the whole story, and that's all we really care about. And if we're really going to manage the conflict, we need to observe it from all sides, seek increased understanding. I'll say this carefully. If appropriate, seek counsel to help see it from various sides, if that's necessary. Ask yourself questions that begin with, have I considered this part of it? So that you could view things from a new perspective. Think about, what do you really want right now? What's driving this conflict? Are my desires godly, biblical desires, or are they selfish and self-centered desires? Observe it from all sides. Then thirdly, this, offer words of understanding. So when you do begin to speak, you really have to measure your words. And they have to be words that are showing that you're understanding some things about the other person, about yourself, about the conflict itself. Practice statements such like this. This is what I would like. Not demanding, but this is what I would like from us. It's okay to share your emotions. This is the way I'm really feeling about that. Reflect back on what you hear from the other person as they say some of the same things. It's always better to say I would like and not what I don't like, to remain positive rather than always negative, to affirm and to listen carefully to the feedback that you're receiving from the other person. Number four, look at my part in it all. Our pride's going to fight us here, tooth and nail. Not only is there a conflict maybe between you and your spouse, but there's a conflict going on inside of you. We have to recognize that. And so our pride rears up here. We don't want to see our part in it. I want you to see your part in it. You just apologize, everything will be better. Yeah, have you been in that conversation before? Have you said those words before? I have. Refocus on my responsibility. Ask, what am I contributing to the issue? What can I do to make things better here? Personal responsibility. Look at my part in it all. And then finally this, number five, show your respect for the other person. Have I truly understood the issue from their perspective, as well as how it affects them? Have I truly listened? Have I affirmed them and esteemed them? Have I demonstrated my love for them and spoken those words? Have I honored them? In fact, as I look at these five tools, I really see that honor saturates all of them. I honor the other person by taking a step back and not lashing out in the immediate. I honor the person by seeking to see my part in it all. All the way through, it's honor, honor, honor. And God is glorified, God is honored when we treat each other in this way, when we treat our husbands and wives in this way, when we treat our parents and children in this way. God's honored by that. And there's no honor, there's only shame on Christ when we do otherwise. Now what's really cool about all of this for me is how Jesus so perfectly models this. How Jesus himself managed the greatest conflict in all of history, one that's still in the process of being resolved. For many of us here in this room, that conflict has been resolved. But for many others who have not yet made a decision to become a follower of Christ, listen, you're still in conflict with Christ. Jesus, two conflict management tools. You know what they are? He has two conflict management tools. The cross and the empty tomb. Those two things perfectly resolved the conflict that exists between humanity and God. The chasm that's been fixed between us. All of that is resolved because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because he resolved the conflict. And some of you here, you're still in conflict. I'm not in conflict anymore. Jesus Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between me and him. Ephesians chapter 2. Torn it down. But has he torn it down for you? It's there. It's available for you. You just need to accept it. Become a follower of Jesus Christ and say, I'm tired of the fight. I repent of my part in this. And I want to have a relationship with my Savior and my God. I just encourage you to do that before you even leave this place today. Understanding that in this case, in this conflict, you are at fault and you can take responsibility. Jesus Christ himself has already paid the price of your fault. The conflict that you created between you and God. Accept him and find the forgiveness of your sins. And then lastly this. It's a family thing to honor one another by how you establish your character. Very quickly now, Proverbs 22. This speaks to reputation and honor. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. This is talking about honor. Do I have honor in my family? Is my name an honorable name? The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. In other words, no one's exempt. This applies to everybody. The rich have to come. The poor have to come. We all have to find honor. All of us are without honor on our own. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Notice, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord, abasing yourself and honoring God, worship of the Lord, giving him glory. That's the first part of verse 4. The reward for that is riches and honor and life. We want that honor in our own lives so that that'll saturate our lives. We want the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so do you have that? Holy living, righteousness, integrity. Are those the hallmarks of your family, of your home? Is your family honoring the Lord in this way and honoring one another? The caution here that I would give comes in chapter 25. We need to be emphasizing our character, and we need to have inside of us this desire for honor. I should want to have this. But I shouldn't want it too much. I shouldn't be too high on myself at any point in this process, because ultimately, whatever honor I receive, that really goes back to the Lord. He's the one who deserves the glory, amen? Not me. And so I need to be careful about this. Even as I'm seeking it, I can't want the honor too much. Now check this out. I sort of don't like this verse. 25, 27. The reason why I don't like it is this first line. It's not good to eat much honey. You see, because I really, really like honey. I'm a fan. Some people would even say a freak about honey. And I don't really use refined sugars at all. I just like pure, natural, God made it, using the bee honey. I just like, this is the sweetener I like for everything, right? This is really good stuff. I don't even get that Billy Bee stuff. I don't even know what that is. I don't buy that. The liquid gold, we don't use that. And I go to the market. We went yesterday, and we get, this is the raw, unpasteurized honey. Dave, do you like honey?
I love that.
Let me try that. That's going to change your life right there. Is that good? I'm telling you, man, $10 a jar at the market. It's really good. I love honey. And so I see this, and it says that too much honey, it's not good to eat much honey. And I don't believe that. Because honey's so good. It's so good. The point of this, though, is that too much of a good thing becomes not a good thing. And we have to be so careful that we're not giving ourselves too much to this notion of pursuing honor. It's not good to eat much honey. We might end up like this guy. Remember this honey lover, right? I mean, you don't want to get stuck. I mean, I love Winnie the Pooh. I could never figure this out. I always thought he got stuck in a tree, but of course it's rabbit's house, it's dirt. Why didn't they just dig the hole bigger? He was stuck there for like days. It was awful. Couldn't have any honey. And so we don't want to be like this guy. We don't want to be stuck, so consumed with gaining our own honor that we miss out and steal something that righteously belongs to God. So take a look at the rest of the verse here. It's not good to eat much honey. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Nor is it an honor to seek one's own honor. It's the same word. You can't pursue this so hard that you get sidetracked into stealing something that belongs to the Lord. And what's beautiful about all of this is that our focus must be on honoring the Lord. We're not necessarily going after this in the way that we're pursuing it in our horizontal relationships first. The emphasis, as we've said from the start, the emphasis is on pursuing God's honor and His glory. I go vertical first, and that's going to change all my horizontal relationships. You really want to change your home? I understand. This series is not what some of you thought it was going to be. It's not 5 steps to a happy life. It's not 10 steps to discipline my children. It's not that kind of series. In every way, it's going after the heart. It's going after your heart. And if only we would honor the Lord and give Him the glory. Our focus is entirely on Him. Our focus is on others. And the thing with all of this is that when you honor someone else in Jesus' name, that requires humility. I mean, it just requires you to be a kind of less than the people around you. I need to affirm and esteem my wife as greater than I am. I need to affirm and bless my children, give myself for them, sacrificing for them. That's what it truly means to honor. We have to get out of the way to give respect and attention and obedience and submission to one another. We have to get out of the way and allow God to have His perfect work in us. I love this line. It's just up on the screen from Proverbs 15. And if you remember nothing else today, remember this line. Humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. If you're humble about all of this, then you will honor one another. But if you're full of yourself, if honor is the goal for you, then you're going to miss it. And it just isn't going to happen in your home. Nothing's really going to change. And so get humble. And let's make the pledge, as we have been throughout this series. This is our 5th priority in our series. Make the pledge. I'll read it, and then you can read it after me. It's our family thing to honor one another. You say it for your family. Let's say that again. It's our family thing to honor one another. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray together. Our God and Father, we set this before you, having a desire that we hope is a righteous one, to honor you and to honor those around us. We know, God, that you will bless us. Your word points to that. But God, we don't want the blessing to be the thing. We don't want to get our emphasis wrong. So God, help us first to be about you. God, help us to be about our spouse. Help us to be about our children. Help us to be about our parents. Help us to honor in our family in a way that would honor and please you. And God, we would look to be an example. We would look for our homes to reflect the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory in our midst. And for some here, that's going to be a very difficult thing because it's been so many years since any honor was shown. And I pray, God, again, as we prayed off the top, that where you have challenged us in our rebellions, God, we would be repentant. We would give that to you. Thank you for all the progress that has been made, for the homes here that are truly reflecting this honor. God, may they be an example to all of us. Strengthen marriages. I pray that children's hearts would be turned towards their parents and parents' hearts would be turned towards their children. And God, that you would be so pleased with what you see in us. I pray, God, all of us would have hope for our families. All of us would have a very real sense that you are available, that you are ready and willing to help us make the changes that need to be made. God, all of this we pray in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.